We're in verse 9, and we're going to be in 9 through 13 probably for a bit, because there's just really a lot of information in this section of Scripture that I think can be really encouraging for us, right? Last week, we talked about the beginning part where it says, at least in the New American Standard, it says, "Let love be without hypocrisy." And we talked about how the literal kind of translation there is love is without hypocrisy. So he's not saying that love can be or should be without hypocrisy, as if love can be with hypocrisy. He's actually stating that the definition of love is that it's unhypocritical. Okay, it's pure. And he's going to describe, as we move down through this passage, what that looks like. Because he makes a general statement, and then the Greek kind of lays out that it kind of looks like this, that love is without hypocrisy, : abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Because the Greek kind of bears out that these are all, going forward, these are all present participles. In other words, the focus is on the fact that this is ongoing, continuous action. Okay, and sometimes it comes through in the text and the translation, sometimes it doesn't. Okay, so literally, this is abhorring or hating what is evil, clinging to what is good, you know, consistently, all the time, always in front of our faces. Okay, so let's kind of dive into this a little bit and let's see what the Scripture has to say about this. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on the fact that we're supposed to be abhorring, hating what is evil and clinging to what is good. I mean, you know, everybody's been studying the Bible in here long enough to know that's what we're supposed to be doing, right? I mean, that doesn't come as a shock to anybody. I mean, I'm supposed to hate the evil things, and I'm supposed to be clinging to the good things, you know? Of course, we know that. That's who we are. That's what we're doing. But the words here, I think, are kind of interesting. The word is translated abhor in the New American Standard, literally means an active, fervent hatred. Something that just consumes you with hatred. See, it's not bad to hate. We're supposed to actively hate the right stuff. Now, is that always happen? Or sometimes, do we get it a little bit backwards? Do we cling to the evil stuff? And I don't think anybody in this room, I know nobody in this room, would hate the good things. But sometimes those evil things, they can really, really have a hold on you. And it can keep pulling you in. See, that the word for cling literally means to glue. Glue yourself to what's good. Unfortunately, sometimes the glue is applied in the opposite direction. Sometimes through the practice of our lives, the glue's been applied to the evil things. We find ourselves stuck to it, and you can't get it off. You know, we used to get spiders in our garage quite a bit. Haven't had spiders in there for a couple of years now because it's probably, you probably get cancer going into my garage considering how many chemicals I spray in there. but we don't have any spiders, at least. You know, you guys know how I feel about spiders. I don't. Because if they go in the garage, that's one step closer to being where I live, right? So, and they're like black widows and false black widows. That's what I get inside my house. And I'm like, no way. Not interested. So, what I did is right by my garage door, I put those glue boards out. Because I'm like, anything comes in, they're going to go right over those. And yeah, I caught a lot of spiders. But I also caught skinks. Now, the lizards, okay, I'm from Florida. I like lizards. And the skinks, even though they're a little bit weird looking, they remind me a little bit of Florida. You know, I remember I was in bed one night reading, and I saw something out of the corner of my eye, like looking at me. And I turn, and my alarm clock's right here, so I don't have to reach very far. I turn, and it's a baby lizard about an inch long, and its eyeballs make up about 2/3 of its head, you know, and it's just looking at me, you know. And so, you know, we kept it, we named it, you know, and it was just part of our little family there. Cause I really enjoy lizards. They're great. Not the big iguana ones that are nasty, but you know, the ones that you see in the bushes in Florida, they're fantastic. So I keep those things. So I saw those on the glue trap. And I'm like, oh, that's no good. And so, I mean, it was still alive too. I felt bad. I'm like, how long had it been there? So, you know, I actually tried to save it. You know, I'm like trying to pull it off and I'm like, that's not going to work. Those glue traps are strong. You're not getting anything off of it. So I did the best thing I could do and I took it out of its misery. But I threw away the glue traps. I didn't want them in the house anymore. See, that's the kind of imagery he's talking about here. Glue yourself to what's good. That means we have to extricate ourselves from the things that we already glued ourselves to before. And just like trying to save an animal off of a glue trap, it might prove a little bit difficult, and it will definitely prove to be a little bit painful. Like if you've ever been a little too zealous with super glue, and you've glued part of your hand to something, pulling off of that can actually, you know, leave a little bit behind, if you know what I mean. It can be a little bit painful. But we have to extricate ourselves from the things that are evil. Now notice, abhorring what is evil and gluing ourselves to what is good, all of that has one thing in common. Choice. Choice. I've said it before, and I'm going to say it again until the day, I'm going to say it as often as I can until the day I die. You know what Christianity boils down to? What do you want? What do you want? That's what it boils down to. You know, let's flip back a few verses or a few chapters to Romans chapter 2. Wasn't planning on going here, but why not? Let's go back to the beginning of the sentence. Let's go to verse 4. I like starting with something positive. It says, or do you think lightly of the riches and the kindness and tolerance and patience? Do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and his tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of revelation and righteousness and the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each person according to his deeds. Now pay attention to verse 7. To those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath, and indignation. So, two things here. Do you seek for glory, honor, and immortality? You know what? There's nothing wrong with seeking for glory as long as it's not earthly glory. We're supposed to seek after the glory of God. We're supposed to seek after the glorification of our inner man and outer man, and on the last day, we're supposed to seek for that. It's, you know, God. You know, God is not a socialist or a communist. He actually wants us to have profit for our labor. When we invest into the kingdom of God, He wants us to have profit back. You know what that profit is? Glory, honor, immortality. Is there anything wrong with seeking for honor in the kingdom of God? For God to say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." No. We're supposed to want that. We're supposed to seek after that. I mean, it's like little kids who want to please their parents. They want dad and mom to say, "Great job." And they love it. I mean, that's some of the best stuff you can say to a kid. High five, good job. They love that stuff. That's what God wants from us. Nothing wrong with that. You know, what are we going to get if we seek after glory, honor, and immortality? We're going to get eternal life. We're going to get that and more. You know, as we engage in the spiritual battle that Nathan was talking about for Lord's Supper. You know, and Jaden was talking about it earlier too with his. I mean, man, there's a lot of struggles. I mean, yeah, attention spans. you know, you go out to eat, you can't see kids who can't sit there and have a dinner with their family. They have to be glued to a device in order to actually behave and sit there. Basically, we medicate kids with devices so that they'll sit there and be quiet. Because when they can't have a device, they act up. What do you think it does having fast twitch motions all the time that create a small attention span constantly in front of our kids' faces? It's absolutely damaging. Number one piece of advice I can give you as someone who's raised kids to adulthood, and they're all still alive. I didn't lose one. We thought we might. You know, we never thought Jaden would reach adulthood. We thought he would just one day poof into a fuzz of red hair. But now he's actually a productive member of society. It's pretty great. Good job, buddy. Proud of you. See? Parenting. High five. See? Number one piece of advice. Well, besides having Bible times and being consistent in your families. God, limit the technology. Please limit the technology. You gotta limit the technology. It's so damaging. I mean, just they're constantly glued to it. They can't go anywhere without it. You know, read to your kids. Become bookworms. You know, it's one of the things I really appreciated about my wife. She every day she would just read to the kids, and she read to them the entire, when they were a little bit older, read to them the entire Lord of the Rings trilogy. You know how thick that book is? And she's read to them a lot of books like that, part of the homeschooling aspect. Yeah. So, yeah, just I'd encourage you for that. Encourage you with that. See, what we seek after is really important. Now, what I really wanted to talk about this morning, about the concept of abhorring and clinging. Yeah, it says, abhor what's evil, cling to what's good. How do we discern what's evil or good? Because some things are obvious. A lot of things are obvious. Some things not so much. I mean, if we think Satan is always going to come to us with something that's evil, with a big disclaimer written in all red, the following thing is being brought to you by Satan. It's not always going to be that obvious, is it? Sometimes it can be a little tricky. So how do we learn? Let's go to Hebrews chapter 5. So Hebrews chapter 5, you know, the writer of Hebrews introduces this dude named Melchizedek that the Old Testament briefly mentions in a couple of verses in Genesis and a little bit in Psalms, you know, and then the writer of Hebrews spends more time talking about him than all of the Old Testament combined. You know, it's kind of an important character, and God, you know, did his thing by laying him out there, but that's not the point of what we're getting at. But that's what he's talking about here in verse 11, when he says concerning him, Melchizedek, we have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. Now, 13 and 14 is really where I want to focus. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. So the discerning of good and evil is part of the milk that Christians need to be fed when they become a Christian, when they first get converted. Okay. That's really important in our culture. The more our culture is post-Christian and anti-Christian, and the more that scripture becomes foreign and people become very ignorant of what the Bible has to say, the more they're not going to understand what the principles of God are, and we're going to have to take a lot of time to explain to them why is this the case, right? But how does he say one of the ways that we learn what's good and evil and have our senses trained? Practice. practice. Life's a great teacher. You try something, it doesn't work. You're like, well, I'm going to remember that, right? Well, somebody said something one time, and I've repeated it, and probably botched the way that the original was, but, you know, sometimes the only reason other people might exist in your life is to serve as a warning to you. You know, I've heard it said that, you know, your life could just be a warning to others. You know, in some ways, I think that's true on a positive side. You know, actually, 2 Corinthians chapter 2 talks about that. To some, we're an aroma of life to life. To others, we're an aroma of death. You know, for some, you know, our life exists to save them. For others, our life exists to warn them. That's a true thing. But sometimes other people and the things that they go through, the reason that they're in your life is to serve as a warning of what's right and what's wrong. You know, we shielded our kids a lot from the world growing up. And that was 100% on purpose. And one of the reasons why is we wanted them to have the chance to be kids and to be innocent. This world has, I mean, and you see it. There is absolutely a concerted effort as early as possible to warp kids' thinking. And so our goal was to shield them from it as much as possible so that they could be innocent and have an enjoyable childhood. And so we knew, though, that we're not just going to leave them super sheltered and then at like 16, 17, 18, throw them out into the world, go get a job, and good luck dealing with it, folks, sink or swim. I mean, that's a horrible thing to do to somebody, right? But, you know, you see it as a warning. You know, sometimes parents do that stuff. They shield them and shelter them so much that they have no idea what the real world's like, throw them out there, and then they're surprised that the kids can't swim and they sink. And sometimes they shield them till they're 18 and then they send them off to college. And then they're surprised when they come back atheists. Well, that's the purpose of college. You know that, right? Purpose of college is to destroy your faith. You know? So, you know, be careful of that. I'm not excited about college, but I'm not against it. But you gotta have the right approach to it. See? So one of the things that we did is we used the situations that the kids got exposed to growing up as an opportunity to frame reality. You know, when family members or people that we knew that were, you know, associated with our family, when they would make decisions that would cause bad things to happen, maybe families would collapse, maybe marriages would break up, or maybe different things would happen, we would say, see, this is what happens when we don't follow biblical principles and we choose different paths. Because what if you would allow that person to explain it, they would say, I just wasn't being fulfilled. And life, now that I've decided to put me first, life is so much better. I'm so much more happy than I ever was over here. Is that really reality? You know what? My senses have been trained through practice to discern good from evil. And I call that junk. Because that's not reality. That is a marketing spin. You know? I think Jeremiah was talking about the Coors Light Silver Bullet train. I remember those commercials when I used to watch football. You know, the Coors Light train would come through and everybody's miserable before Coors Light. And then after the Coors Light train came through, man, everybody was happy. You know, it was just great. You know what they don't show you? Is the guy throwing up in the toilet that night having to go to work on Monday morning because he drank a case of Coors Light. The arguments he got into with his wife or the trials that his alcoholism or abuse of alcohol has on the family or the look inside of his body of the negative effects of the consumption of that stuff. It's all marketing spin. Now, because I believed the marketing spin when I was in high school and a little bit into college. I participated in that stuff. And you know what my senses have trained me? My practice has trained me to discern good from evil. Because guess what? Having your face in a toilet for the next couple of days because you indulge too much is not a good thing. Guess what, folks? That's evil. And the Lord allowed me to go through some major consequences to figure that out. See? Practice. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 4. I am not going to get through my notes. But you guys have come to expect that. So through practice, you have your senses trained to discern how long I can go through a passage. And I love you for it. That you still tolerate me. It's wonderful. You love me, and some of you still even like me. It's great. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also for the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lust of men, but for the will of God. So, you know, he says, you know, pay attention to Christ. He suffered in the flesh, and guess what? Get ready to do the same thing yourself, right? And he says, to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lust of men, but for the will of God. You see, this is the abhorring and the gluing, the hating and the clinging. Look at Jesus. Look what he went through. Arm yourselves, you know, put on that armor that Nathan was talking about for this purpose. What's that purpose? To live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lust of men, but for the will of God. Hating, gluing. Pay attention to verse 3, though. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desires of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, abominable idolatries. In all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excess of dissipation, and they malign you. But they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. See, the time you've already had is sufficient for you to have done all this. Considering what God has put in your lap, glory, honor, immortality, what's this stuff compared to that? It's all about perspective, isn't it? It's all about what we value. See, all of this stuff is nothing compared to what God's given us. It's just, the time's already passed. And guess what? Notice what he doesn't say. It's where in verse 4, he says, in all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excess of dissipation, and they malign you. Notice he doesn't say, and you participate in them in order to win them. I see a lot of people do that. They participate in the garbage. I can't be a good influence unless I'm right there, right along with them, doing the same things they're doing. No, that's not what Jesus did. You know, I was hanging out with my boss at a conference. It was someplace warm when it was cold. So San Diego, I think we're in San Diego. And, you know, he would have the habit of indulging quite a bit at conference. Yeah. And so we're hanging out, and he said, well, we're trying to get into a spiritual conversation. And he said, well, you know, Jesus hung out with sinners. Now, he was saying that to say that Jesus participated in the sinful things that the sinners were doing. And because he was, you know, inebriated and not really paying attention, he had a very short attention span. He was watching his favorite, like, hockey team or something, or, you know, something was going on sports-wise. I'm like, all right, I'm not gonna engage at this particular point in time because it's actually going to be pointless. He's not paying attention to me anyway. He's just trying to justify himself, and he's, you know, not thinking very coherently anyway. But that's what people do. That's what people do. And then Jesus participated. Yes, he hung out with sinners, but he didn't participate with them in those things. He hung around them, but he was the righteous light. And he didn't dim it in the darkness by participating in darkness. Yes, he did dim the light sometimes. And don't get me wrong, I don't mean that he involved himself in sin. But there are times where, you know, I kind of liken it to this. If you've got somebody that's in a dark room and they flip on a bright light to wake you up, is that a pleasant experience? That hurts, doesn't it? It actually physically hurts your eyes. We got to remember that sometimes as we're engaging in these types of things. If we're hanging out with the darkness, which we need to do to a certain extent, but we're shining like a 10 million candle power spotlight in their face, that's not a good thing. See, we have to engage in our practice, as we looked at earlier in Hebrews 5, should be able to discern good from evil, and maybe I can take it a step further. Maybe we can discern profitable from unprofitable. Being wise and patient versus being impetuous. Jumping the gun and wanting, you know, zeal is great. But it has to be, that energy and that power has to be controlled and focused. I'm not telling you to back off from being an example. Never, never, never. But I tell you what, I mean, if you're trying to force feed somebody all of the scripture, all of the righteousness that God has for them in a 10-second period by just pounding them over the head, this might not be the wisest approach. Again, look at Jesus. Look at how he did things. The thing I love about Jesus is that his responses were usually very deliberate. Well, they were always deliberate, but they were also very measured. And they showed that he loved the people while still giving them exactly what they needed, which was the truth. Got to have some balance. Got to have some balance. You know, we're not to participate. And guess what? When you don't go out partying with your friends anymore or whatever they were doing and you don't participate with them, guess what? They're going to malign you. They're going to speak evil of you. They're going to make fun of you. They're going to mock you. That's part of how this thing rolls, folks. You're getting salvation. You're through seeking for immortality on or glory, honor and immortality, you're going to get eternal life. That comes at a cost. But because we've had our senses trained to discern good from evil, that's what we want. So like we talked about before, and we'll kind of end with this. What do you want? That abhorring evil and clinging to what's good, you know, that's a choice. I'm not going to make you do it. You know, you guys know me. We're not going to sit here and make you do it. God doesn't make you do it. He gives you a choice. What are you doing? What do you want? And if you want to leave what's evil and cling to what's good, that's going to come at a cost. But what you're going to get in return, it's infinitely better. It's infinitely better. So this week, let's cling. Let's glue ourselves to what's righteous, what's holy, what's pure, what's lovely, what's of good reputation. Let's practice those things. And let's be in a point where we can't be separated from them. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we are super thankful for the opportunity that we have to come and grab hold of some of these scriptures, to kind of wrestle with them a little bit and, you know, take a look at the why behind the passages. I think that's an important thing for us to do. Not just this needs to get done, but all the things that are kind of surrounding it, because we all debate these things. We all struggle with these things sometimes, understanding what they are. I mean, some of the things are really clear. Some others are a little bit more challenging. But help us, Father, to engage in the practice of discernment of what's good and evil, figuring it out. And when we figure it out, we cling to it with everything that we have. Because, Lord, we love you, and we want nothing more than to fulfill your will in this life. Help us to do that this week. Help us to be great witnesses for you. Help us to have great conversations, encouraging one another, helping to spread the light of Christ to a lost and dying world. It's in your Son's name I pray. Amen.